Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read the first four verses. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence. I know the verse says we should come boldly to the throne of grace, but today I come humbly to the throne of grace. I need a touch from heaven. I need help to preach. I need help to live this Christian life. I need help to be victorious. I need help. Please touch me. Please help me and strengthen me and enable me to preach this message which I know that you gave to me. And what you do for me, do for everyone listening. Please help them in all of their troubles, in all of their struggles, their disappointments, their hurts, what have you. Their difficulties, they can't pay the rent, or whatever the case. Trouble at home, or whatever. I'm asking that you touch them. Touch their spouses, touch their children, their parents, cousins, what have you. There's somebody in the workplace that they're concerned about, then help those people too. We need a touch from heaven, Father, in Jesus' name. That's what we need. And I'm asking that you'd do that, that you'd look upon us and have mercy and help us in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. He says that when you're doing alms or giving alms, an alm is something that you give. And he probably was talking about giving to the poor, what have you. But you could say also that it's giving in the offering bucket in church, I suppose. But what he's saying, his point is that when you do something that's good, don't do it to be seen. Don't do it so that other folks will say, "Oh, look how good or how generous or what have you." He says if you do it, you're giving and what have you with an eye toward who's looking and watching. He says you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, we go to church, we want to give in the offering bucket for whatever reason. And some people never give, and some people give all every week. Some people pay tithe, and some people say, you know, that's crazy. Why should I give 10% of my income? Whatever, I'm not here to comment on any of that. But you're in God's house. Or if there's someone less fortunate you're trying to help out and you're giving to them, I guess that's a true alm. I suppose that your idea is that, well, you know, God sees me and I will, hopefully he'll be happy with me or what have you. And I certainly believe that. I think that if you pay your tithes or help out someone that's less fortunate, I believe that God sees you. But he said if you do it to be recognized among your peers, so that the deacons would see how much you put in, or that you put in every week, or whatever the case, God looks away and doesn't even pay attention when you're doing these good works. And that's a startling statement, I suppose. But he says in verse 2, and this is silly, I suppose, but they did it. He said, when thou doest alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, would have you. And he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees in this case. And we have to take the Lord's word for it, that the Pharisees or whatever, the rich people would have you, they would have somebody blow a little trumpet, a little shofar horn or whatever, announcing, hey, you know, elder so-and-so, brother so-and-so, wouldn't have you, rabbi so-and-so is given in the bucket, or, you know, given to the guy that's begging on the side of the road or whatever. We have to take the Lord's word for it, as crazy as it seems, I suppose, that they actually did that. But he says, you know, they're looking for the glory of men or the recognition of men. And he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The only reward they're going to get, the only recognition they're going to get, the only pat on the back they're going to get is from the people in their audience. God completely ignores it. Giving in the bucket of church, you know, that's for God. That's, you know, to help the church pay its bills, pastor's salary, or whatever. But if you do it to be seen of men, God doesn't even pay attention that you did it for him. Because again, it really, your motives weren't really for him. They were for you. In Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4, speaking of Jesus, he said, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting in the gifts into the treasury, put money in the bucket, what have you. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither or there two mites. I guess we could say two pennies. The smallest amount of money you can come up with. You know, the rich guys threw $100 and she threw 2 pennies, 2 cents. Well, they gave more than she did, obviously. But Jesus said in verse 3, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. All of those rich guys with those Benjamins they put in the bucket, her 2 pennies were more than that stack of money. In verse 4, for these all have out of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. And again, the offerings of God, that's where the money goes, right? In church, you give unto God. But she of her penury or want or need, dire need, hath cast in all the living that she had. You know, I can go to church and sometimes I have a job and sometimes I'm out of a job. When I have a job, throwing in $100 bill is no big deal. When I don't, you know, $5 bill hurts really sometimes. But she threw in everything that she had. Every dime she had, whatever she made that week, she threw it all in. She gave it all. So it's not the amount of money that you give, but it's the relative amount of what it cost you. If I got a job making a good paycheck, $100 don't hurt me at all. But this poor widow, everything, every last penny, both pennies that she made that week, she put in the bucket. So let's move on. In verse 5, he said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Same idea. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That's all they're going to get, is the recognition of men. And again, it seems silly that they would actually announce, "Hey, so-and-so's given," or "so-and-so's, you know, going to pray," or whatever, and they make a long, flowery speech or whatever. They're not praying to God, they're praying to be seen of men. But then in verse 6, he said, "When you pray, enter into the closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." Again, you're in the closet, you got the door shut, whatever you say, I mean, nobody can hear you unless you get loud, I suppose. You're praying in secret. "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The idea here is that you don't do things religiously to be seen of men or to be recognized. And I've been in churches where that was standard fare. We did things because we were expected to. We said the things that we were expected to say, and we refrained from saying the things that we knew would get us in trouble. We always had what people thought in mind, and not what God thought. And it's just not correct. But he says in verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." Don't say the same thing over and over and over again, as the heathen do. Now, we say heathen, we say that someone is not in church. But what he was talking about is those that worshipped other gods. And we understand in I guess, the Middle East, there were a number of different religions, when would have you, the Babylonians or the Egyptians or what have you. But, you know, we have that here today. We have the atheists, and they say they don't believe in God, but it's really a religion when you get down to it. You've got the Muslims, you've got these other religions, and I don't know much about all of those guys, I suppose, but their way of praying is different. And Jesus said they say the same things over and over and over again. "For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Use a lot of words, "Well, God's certainly going to hear me." Well, he says, no, not necessarily. When Peter got out the boat and started to sink, he didn't say, "Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, who made the universe." He didn't say any of that stuff. He said, "Lord, help, I'm drowning, please save me." And of course the Lord did. It's not the number of words, it's the intent of the heart and the sincerity. But he says, "Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Well, I got to tell God what I need, all of my troubles, you know, my truck broke down and I got to pay the bill and etc. and, you know, and all of these needs. Okay, fine, you have to pray, you have to tell God what you need, I understand, but, you know, he's God. He knew before your truck broke down it was going to break down. He knows what you need. And the idea is that you pray in faith. The idea is that you pray trusting. Trusting that God cares for you. That God sees everything, he cares for you, and he wants to help you in your situation. And again, it's an awareness and consciousness of the Lord, as opposed to a consciousness of what other people in church are going to think. But he says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, not our kingdom come, not, let's build up our denomination. Let's be recognized and known and be better than the church across the street. Not our choir can sing better than our choir, but Lord, thy kingdom come. And thy will be done down here on earth. Because we know that if you say to an angel, go do it, he just does it. He doesn't argue. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, well, you know, Deacon so-and-so said I should. Well, it's just the angel does what God says. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After all of that, he finally gets to requests. And again, this prayer is a model of how we should pray. He begins praising God, our Father which art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. It's a model. Praise him first. Get to know him first. You don't walk into somebody's office, let's say, you don't walk into your boss's office and not even tell him hi or nothing or how you been, but you just start asking for a raise. I mean, you want to butter him up a little bit first, I guess. Common courtesy. Well, let's have common courtesy toward God. And that's what he's saying. This is the model. Let's praise God first. We ought to come into his courts with praise and thanksgiving, as the psalmist said. Again, there's a relationship. And there's respect for God and reverence for him. Finally, he gets to the requests. He said, give us this day our daily bread. I could preach a sermon on that right there, of trusting God daily for the things that we need and not fretting and not wringing our hands and trying everything we can to come up with a solution to our problems. We ought to just go to God and say, Lord, I need this, please. Please help me. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's not talking about something that we owe to the bank or whatever, or somebody loaned us $5 and etc. It's not talking about money. It's talking about slights against them. Or if you were rude to somebody, or you neglected to help them out when they asked, or whatever the case. If you want to use the word sins against your fellow man. If we do wrong against somebody, Lord, please forgive us. I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have spoken to him like that, whatever. As we forgive our debtors. Well, they spoke to me like that, and I want to, well, no. Lord, I forgive him. That's what it's talking about. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, we should try to live a holy life. Before I got saved, I told my testimony, I had trouble with dope. I wasn't a drunk, but I had, I guess, a little trouble with alcohol. Something I shouldn't have been doing. Certainly dope was something I shouldn't have been doing. But dope had a hold on me. And if I went to Fred's house and he reached underneath the sofa and pulled the tray, something in me said, I got to have that. Well, within 5 minutes of me getting saved, and I told my testimony, the Lord delivered me from dope. Had no more desire, almost 30 years now. I want to have nothing to do with that. He took it away from me. He delivered me of that temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He'll help you with your lusts, your carnal desires. He'll help you to put that stuff down. Stop sticking money in the video poker machine down at the corner casino, whatever. He'll help you to live right. But then he closes out, after you've made these requests and asked for God's help to live right, he goes back to praising God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, it says, or so be it. But the very next verse, he gave the model prayer, but here in verse 14 and 15, he gives commentary on this model prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, or, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, etc. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we've gone over this before. You need to walk worthy of your calling. You call yourself a Christian, well, let's act like it. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And there's the parable, and I mentioned it before, that Jesus told about the guy that owed a bunch of money, $1 million or whatever, and he went to the guy he owed it to and said, you know, have patience and just give me more time and I'll pay you. And the guy that had lent it said, look, you know, that's cool. You don't owe me nothing. Just go your way. Had mercy on him. Just as God does for us. I was a horrible, rotten sinner. But God forgave me and said, you know, go on and walk and try and live for me, and I won't hold that stuff against you. But the parable says that he went and found somebody that owed him $50 and said, look, you're going to pay me now, or we're going to go behind this building, I'm going to beat you up, or whatever. And it got back to the man that had lent the $1 million, and he said, oh, yeah? You know, I forgave you, had mercy on you, compassion, whatever, but you wanted to beat this guy up for $50. That's an important lesson, I suppose. Okay, fine. Now I'm going to get in trouble, I suppose. Jesus said, pray ye this way. And again, it's not pray this prayer, but pray this way. It's a model. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not intended by the Lord as something to be mumbled every Sunday. He said, and we just covered it here in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, useless saying the same thing over and over and over again. Now the Lord's Prayer is wonderful. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the best passages, I guess, in the entire Bible. And it's something Jesus himself said. It's certainly right. It's a precious passage of Scripture, but when it's mumbled every Sunday, year in and year out for decades, it ends up not meaning anything. And honestly, it's a vain repetition. People will just mumble the prayer on cue, but verse 14 and 15 they don't even consider, and those verses are never mentioned. A prayer is just repeated over and over and over again, but the implications of it, of forgiving somebody, not holding a grudge, not trying to get even or what have you, and the further implications that if you won't forgive, if you hold that grudge, what have you, then God will hold a grudge against you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So the next time they ask you to pray the Lord's Prayer in church, think about what it means. And don't just mumble along because everybody's supposed to mumble. But try to apply it to your life. Try to say, Lord, what does this mean for me? Oh yeah, I shouldn't have said that to that guy at the gas station or whatever. Shouldn't have been rude and tried to cut him off or whatever. Please forgive me. You know, when you take the Lord's Supper, in one place it says that you should examine yourself so that you don't take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And in many churches, I guess the one that I go to, you have a time of prayer saying, Lord, you know, what did I do this week? How did I mess up? And please forgive me. Well, that's the same idea here. We'll pick it up at verse 16 next time. Only believe. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.